Thank you so much. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab your Bible, open it up. We're going to be in the book of Luke. We're continuing this series in the Gospel of Luke in this middle section, or kind of early middle section. We call it the first followers of Jesus. This is actually the last week of that portion of our series in Luke. So we're ending the first followers of Jesus today in the very beginning of Luke chapter 10. Then we'll pick up the rest of chapter 10 as we move on into the confrontations of Jesus, where he's going to confront the legalism of the Jewish leaders, and he's going to confront the immaturity of his early followers as well in this really longest section of Luke where he's focused on the cross. So chapters 10 through 18, it's this journey towards the cross, journey towards his death and resurrection. We're going to be today on page 867 in the black Bibles that you'll see under the chairs or in your own Bible. It's going to be Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. We're calling it this week, Partner in the Work of Jesus. Partner in the Work of Jesus. This is an invitation, not just an invitation, but a command to recognize the work that needs to be done and to join in, the work. And he's going to use, again, planting seeds, watering, harvest, fruit metaphors. How many of you have a garden you've been working on this summer? Anybody raise your hand? Okay, some of you, you've given up the last couple of weeks, I can see. Okay, I'm working on a garden, and I think the only thing we have left at this point are the peppers, right? The tomatoes just got burnt to a crisp from the sun, too much sun. But we're still enjoying the fruit of the peppers. And I've had a lot of bad luck over the years, or maybe it's just bad skill over the years with gardening. But the thing I enjoy the most is the fruit, right? I enjoy planting, I enjoy watering, I enjoy pulling the weeds, I enjoy trimming, all those things in a lesser way. But I really enjoy the fruit, right? And that's where this text is heading. This text is heading towards this concept that as we enjoy the fruit of knowing Jesus ourself, that is actually what's going to drive us to want to partner in the work that he's calling us to. He's like, there's this incredible spiritual harvest out there. There's like a lot of spiritual need as he unfolds this metaphor. And when you see the spiritual need, you're not just driven in a duty sense. You're driven because you are benefiting from the fruit of knowing Jesus yourself. And that's where he's going to end this text. So it's 24 verses. And what I want to do is I want to just start by reading the first two and reading a couple at the end to kind of frame where we're going, and then we'll unpack the rest of it as we move through. So I want to start by reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10, and then verses 20 and 21. So 1 and 2, then 20 and 21, and then we'll try to summarize the whole thing. So chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Big idea. That's where we're starting. And let's look now at verses 20 and 21, closer to the end. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. We rejoice in what he's doing. Jesus rejoices in this work, in this harvest, in his revelation of his kindness to us. And we get to take part in it and share that with others. We get to partner in the work of unveiling Jesus to our friends and our neighbors in this world. Let me pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us, that we would see him really through the text as we hear his words, we would hear his voice. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you speak through your word. We trust you and we stand in submission to you. We pray that your spirit would give us a posture as listeners and learners. I pray that for those of us that already know the truth of this word, that already have committed our lives to it, but also pray for those that are just investigating, that are asking questions, that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see. Would you open our hearts, Lord, that we would receive you, that we would see your goodness as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea is the call to partner in the work. And he's going to unfold four different ways to do this. Yes, a four-point sermon. I'm usually 3 points, so thank you. Amen. Thank you very much. Ah, thanks for that encouragement. So 4 points. Here we go. 4 points. As we partner in the work of Jesus, we're told to pray for more workers. That's the first thing. Pray for more workers. We read that part. Secondly, we are to do the work, right? I mean, that's kind of basic, but we got to say it. Do the work. And number three, feel the urgency of the work. We've got to feel the urgency of the work. That one's especially hard for me. I'm kind of a calm personality. I try to not let myself get upset by things, but Jesus wants us to be upset and feel the urgency of the work. And then number four, rejoice. That's where we ended with those last couple of verses. Rejoice in our motivation for the work. Rejoice in our motivation for the work. So number one, pray for more workers. Jesus says, workers are needed. Will you and I partner in the work? Will we go, okay, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. There's a whole harvest. There's fruit waiting to be picked. There are people that need to hear who Jesus is. There's people that need to be encouraged in Jesus. They're already committed to him. Will we take part in the work? Will we partner in the work? The first thing we're supposed to do, we're all revved up. We're like, yeah, all right, Jesus, is pray. First thing we do is pray for more workers. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We already read this, but it's really important. It's a key part of this whole thing. I want you to notice that it's the first thing that we do. First thing that we do. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He's appointing more workers, right? So he's got the 12. Now he's appointing 72 more. If you know the symbolic numbers of the Bible, 7 is a number of completion, the weekdays, right? 12 is always a number of completion. This is now 7 times 12 disciples, workers, teams going out two by two. So that's why there's some differences in some of the ancient texts. Some of them left out the two. The word 70 is a big word in Greek. I can't even remember how to say it. Big word in Greek. And then two is just duo, little short word. So some of our ancient texts leave out two. So you might have some Bible versions that just say 70. Another say 72. We trust the truth of the scripture even when we have a little difference like that. We would say that the original manuscripts are inerrant, no errors whatsoever. And we have the most reliable copies and the most copies of the Bible compared to any ancient text that exists. So if you study this at all, you will find that the Bible is the most reliable ancient document that exists in the world today by all standards of archaeology, journalism, history, truth of any kind. Like, there's just so much more. We have this embarrassment of riches. And so if you're stuck on a little thing like, well, one version of the Bible says 70 and one says 72, please talk to me. I'd love to talk to you more about it. I have some stuff I could encourage you, things to read, can help you with that. But another thing that's just helpful that we'll throw out is in the ancient world, the number 70 and 72 was actually used interchangeably quite a bit. So, which is kind of weird, but that's something you find in a lot of ancient texts. So there's 72, and the symbolism here is that there were 12 already, now 72 more, that makes 84, that's 7 times 12. So it's like completion, completion. Jesus is just completing the work, right? He's calling more people into the work, but that's not enough, right? What's point number one say? Read it. Pray for more workers, right? He's like, okay, I'm completing the work. I've got all these disciples. Here we go. This is it. And then what does he say? Perfect number of completion, team. Pray for more. It's not enough. Jesus wants more. Jesus wants more. Will you be a part of the work? That's really what he's asking. The reality of us being here, being a part of the work that Jesus is doing, is we're an answer to that prayer of those early disciples. Isn't that cool? Like, we're the living answers to the prayers of Jesus in John 17, the prayers of his disciples in Luke chapter 10, the prayers of his disciples in Matthew chapter 9. There's a lot of these prayers, and we're the living examples of those prayers. Verse 2, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Laborers is workers. That's where I got the name of the sermon today, right? Are we going to partner in the work? Here for membership, we usually use the term partnership because it has a little more of an active feel. We don't want you to just be members like members of a country club. We want you to be like active, involved partners owning the work here of walking with Jesus at our church. So we would call you towards official partnership at our church, right? It's where we sit down, hear your testimony, define the relationship, or like, hey, you want to work with us and we want to be a church together? Let's go, right? So we do have that official membership, official partnership kind of thing. But really more important than that, we actually want you to own the work of Jesus. And the first step is to pray for more workers. Pray for more workers. He says the same thing in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, he says, like, almost exactly word for word. We're not sure if it's the exact same situation or a different situation where he just asks for the same prayer. But it's interesting because there it says he prays this prayer out of the compassion of his heart. Compassion is one of my favorite Greek words, splanknidzomai. It's literally guts moving. And so the word compassion in the New Testament, there's like one other version, but the most common word compassion is your guts are just like aching. Just like, ah, it's gut-wrenching. Jesus feels the pain of people wandering around without the truth. They need to be taught the word. People wandering around without hope. They need to know the saving knowledge of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. His gut just aches for those people. And so my question for you is, do you feel it? Does your gut ache? We tend to pray about what we care about. And he's saying here, we should care about the vast need that's out there. I grabbed a picture here of people harvesting fruit together. This is some kind of co-op in Portland, you know, where they do stuff like that. But it's a great idea, right? The idea is you got different people from different walks of life coming together to harvest fruit together. That's what Jesus is calling us to. He says, pray for more workers because there's way more work to be done. Pray for more workers. There's way more work to be done. Pray for more workers to partner with Jesus. And I just want to say, before we move on from this point, thank you for the ways that you partner in the work here. I'm so thankful for the ways that you have owned the work through financial gifts, through serving in the nursery, through just being friends to your neighbors, holding hands with people who are dying, praying for people, sharing meals with people in times of need, sharing the gospel with your friends that don't know Jesus. Partnering with us officially through the ministries and programs of the church, but unofficially as you just spread out in every place that you go, as you manage people at work and you do that in an honorable and a godly way, and you challenge them to work hard, but you also care about their life and encourage them. Being commanders that care for your soldier, being teachers that care more about the actual people in your classroom than just getting the job done. Medical workers that have devoted your lives to healing people but also want to share the hope of Jesus with them, thank you for partnering in the work. You're an answer to prayer. We pray all the time that God would bring more laborers, more workers in the harvest. I don't know if you know this, but people move a lot from Killeen, Texas. So those of you that are new, you're like, oh, is that true? Yes. If you're new, you're the normal person here, right? New is normal. People come here fresh and new all the time. People leave all the time. And so that forces us to rely probably more than the average church on prayers of desperation. God, if you don't continue this, it won't continue. Pray for more workers in the harvest. It won't keep going unless God answers those prayers. And he answers them every month, every year. So thank you for being the answer to those prayers. Colossians 4, 2, 3, 4, 5 is a great little passage where Paul calls the church to pray there. I'll read that and we'll move on to the next point. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, right? Like just be devoted to pray. He says, be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us. He's talking about the apostolic team, the preaching team, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. He says that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's saying, pray for me to speak clearly. So I would ask you to pray in that way, right? Pray for more workers. Pray for the workers that are sharing the gospel to do it clearly and well. Pray for more workers to come in and share the gospel with others. And then he puts it and turns the guns on the members of the congregation. And he says, also, I want you to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. I want you to speak clearly, right? Like he's saying, pray for the team of workers that are already there. And I'm praying that you would get involved and share the hope of the gospel with others. So that leads us to the next point. And the next point is this, do the work. Do the work. We see this in verses 3 through 9. So again, Jesus says, workers are needed. Will you partner in the work of Jesus? Step 2 is actually doing the work. What's step 1? Praying for more workers. Step 2 is actually doing the work. Verse 3, He says this, "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." That's encouraging, right? Jesus says, "Come on, we're gonna do this together. It's gonna be great, guys. You might get slaughtered, okay?" He says, "I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves." Verse 4, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." We talked about this a few weeks ago. This echoes a lot of what was said in Luke chapter 9 when he was sending out the original 12 to go two by two. Same kind of thing here, and we see other verses in the Gospels as well. And the main idea we said then was just simple, right? Like you're relying on Jesus, you're not relying on all your gear. I think that's a simple way to describe this, is be more focused on the work than on the tools to get the work done. We've got to be careful. It's not wrong to use tools, right? It's not wrong to have stuff. As a matter of fact, in Luke, at the end, when Jesus is about to leave, he's like, "Hey, remember earlier when I said don't bring a knapsack? You're going to need one now," right? Like, so there are times when you need more gear and times when you need less gear. This is a particular time when he's like, you're not going to need a lot of gear. There's going to be pushback. It's going to be like lambs among wolves. Just stay focused. Don't even say hi to people on the road. Don't stop and chat, right? Like, go. You're in a hurry. We got to get this done. So it's a focus here. Do the work. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house, right? So it's just like, be focused, be simple. This is about doing the work. Do the work, do the work. Go tell who I am, town to town. Go share the good news. Here it is, verse 8, "When you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you." Verse 9, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." The good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near to you. So we talked about this again with the sending out of the 12. The work the Christians are called to, there's a like more official version of it, right, with church leaders. We said we're not apostles, but we are disciples. We are followers of Jesus. We're involved in the work, right? So we're not going to write the Bible, and we're not going to be healing people left and right the same way that the apostles did. That was in many ways a certification of their power, but we will pray that God would heal people, and sometimes he does. But the way that we translate this in the New Testament, the way this is repeated again and again in the New Testament, is preach the good news of God's faithfulness. Teach the word. Teach the scriptures. Point people to Jesus and help them. We're primarily a proclaiming people. We proclaim first, we help second, but we always help, right? James says, don't just proclaim and not help people when it's obvious you could do something to help them, right? That's kind of hypocritical. That's not healthy. That's not good. We help people, but what makes us a church is the proclaiming. The proclaiming of the word is the tip of the spear that makes us a church, right? And so we proclaim the truth and we help people along the way. Do the work. Let's look at the message one more time that he says. Verse 9, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." When you study the whole Gospel of Luke, study the other Gospels as well, but particularly in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom is present in the King. So it's all about Jesus. We're focused on him. That's how the kingdom is present. So we're focused on him. The proclamation of the kingdom is, look at the king. Y'all gather around the king. I appreciate what Chris was saying earlier during worship. We talk about this phrase, already but not yet. And so we can already have a relationship with the king by faith, trusting that he has saved us, forgiven our sins by dying on the cross, risen from the dead to give us his resurrection power to make it through this life, knowing that we can see him face to face. And then, not yet, but someday, we'll see him face to face, and then we'll really rejoice in the king's presence. Amen? So do the work. Do the work of proclaiming the kingdom has come near in the person of Christ. Do you want to be a part of the kingdom? You need to know the king. Do the work. Speak of Jesus and help people. Expect opposition, right? He said before in chapter 9, he was like, hey, you're not following me because you're looking for a fancy place to live, right? Like he made it hard on some of the disciples. It's not going to be easy. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. So he's like, don't follow me so you can get a bunch of stuff. Follow me for me, Jesus is calling us to. He also says here, receive the gifts though when they come. He says, if someone feeds you, eat it, right? Pastors love this verse. I love this verse. It looks like I don't eat much, but I love to eat, y'all. And so pastors love this verse, and even Paul later uses this section in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. He says it's right and good to pay a Bible teacher. So we get mixed stuff in the New Testament. Basically, the idea is if you can at all possible tell people about Jesus and still work another job, go for it. But it's also right and good to pay teachers as well. So there's kind of a both and in the New Testament. We see Paul modeling again and again, I'm not taking any money, Paul would say, because I want it to be real clear that I'm proclaiming the gospel free of charge. And so he would either take money from another group of Christians somewhere else to preach the gospel in a new place, or he would make tents and he would work as a day laborer. But in chapter 9, where he talks about this a lot, in that same chapter and in other places like 1 Timothy 5, he says the laborer is worth his wages. It's fine to pay people to teach, right? It's okay. But really, there's like this most strategic effort is when you have a whole team of people telling the world about Jesus. And you know what? We got like 500, 600 people here. We can't pay all of you, okay? I'm sorry. I don't know if you showed up this morning thinking, maybe if I teach Sunday school, they'll put me on full-time staff. No, I'm sorry. We do pay some people, but we pay a few people, and the rest of you preach the gospel for free. Thank you. God bless you. You're doing the work. We share the work of Jesus with other people. Peace to you. Let me help you. The kingdom of God has come near to you in the person of Jesus. I have a picture here of people talking around a table. In the New Testament, again and again, this is the most common way that proclamation takes place. It's through relationships and around a table. It just comes up again and again. When you imagine doing the work of the kingdom, taking part in the harvest, I want you to not imagine it as like, you know, with the bullhorn. Bullhorns are fine. If you want to use a bullhorn, that's okay. But I want the primary way that you imagine it to be face-to-face, having a conversation with someone that you care about, that you understand, that you're listening to, you're praying for, you're helping them, and you're sharing the good news of Jesus with them. Do the work. So again, the Colossians passage where Paul's calling the church to pray, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's what he's calling us to. Do the work. Third point, we should feel the urgency of the work. We see this in verses 10 through 16. Feel the urgency of the work. This one's hard. I think Generation X is against this sometimes in Christian culture. Generation X kind of got burnt out on the previous generation being too much like hellfire and brimstone. And so there was this like overreaction, I think, in my generation of preachers where we were like, hey, it's cool, don't get too upset, like relax, right? But Jesus says sometimes, no, you got to get upset. You have to feel the urgency here. So feel the urgency of the work, verses 10 through 16. Verse 10, he says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So he's like, draw a line, be clear that there are ins and outs. There are people that belong to Jesus and people that don't. And the dusting the dust off your feet thing, again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. This was something that the Jews would do against the Gentiles. And I've talked about this several times over the last few weeks. Often the Jews themselves, the Bible doesn't do this, but the Jews themselves, and a lot of us in culture that are dumb and don't read our Bibles, sometimes we're racist. We mix up faith with racism. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's just something that people do because we're sinful. And so sometimes the Jews would shake the dust off their feet like, you guys are gross, and I don't want to be around you, right? Like, so that it had become kind of a cultural, tribal, racial habit. Jesus is saying the oneness, the family that we have is all about allegiance to the King. So here in our church, you know, we've got 20, 30 different tribes represented, and we're all one. We're family because we're all belonging to the same family spiritually. We all belong to the same King. And so the dusting off the feet and leaving a town is like, if you don't belong to Jesus, you don't belong to me. Now again, we've got to balance that with the rest of the New Testament that says, show hospitality to outsiders, be patient, be kind, right? So we don't want to swing too hard to the other side of like, oh, here's a verse that says we should be as mean as possible when we preach the gospel, right? We don't want to swing to the other side, but there is a clarity here of urgency, and we'll see the urgency unfold even more in what Jesus says. He says in verse 12, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." What happened to Sodom? It was destroyed in fire. I grabbed a picture of a city on fire. Can you look at that picture? He says there's an urgency of real destruction. And this gets mixed up in different ways. The scripture is clear that if you don't trust in Jesus, you're bringing judgment on yourself. You're destroying yourself. You're waging war on your soul, Peter says, when you don't walk with Jesus. And so it's confusing, because in the actual world we live in, usually when we revoke God and start sinning, we're like, hey, this is fun. That's usually the first thing that you feel. So I want you to know, I've lived long enough, I know that's how it works. But I want you to know as well, I've lived long enough, I know that it doesn't continue to be fun. And if you walk away from Jesus, it's destructive. It destroys you emotionally and spiritually. And Jesus is saying the true nature of reality is there's an actual physical destruction coming. There's this thing we describe as hell, right? A couple of different words for hell. One is Hades, which just kind of means the underworld. You know, so it's a being in the ground, darkness, caves, yuckiness, you know, all the mythologies about the underworld that different cultures would tell, kind of pick up some of those pieces. It's dreary, it's dark, it's gross, it's bad. But then Jesus uses this other word, Gehenna, which was the burning trash heap outside of Jerusalem. And he says, the fire never goes out there, and the worm is never satisfied there. So we should feel the same urgency that Jesus feels. It's not cool to believe in hell. Warning. It's not cool to believe in hell. But Jesus believes in hell. And he warns. He says, this is urgent. Verse 13, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Again, he's turning upside down their tribal understanding. He's saying, if I had done my works in these pagan places that you hate so much, they would have repented. The people that are in the wrong tribe, if they had seen me, they would have trusted in me. Even greater judgment to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. He's calling down greater judgment to those that know the word. Those of us that have grown up in Western culture in general, maybe, can relate to this. Or those of you that have grown up in places where you've heard the Bible taught, Jesus is saying there's a greater, stricter judgment if you've seen and heard who he is and you still walk away. It says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Again, in today's day and age, if you want to be cool, if you want to blend in, don't feel the urgency of the work. Act like it's no big deal. But if you want to be faithful to Jesus and you want to partner in the work that he's calling us to, he wants you to feel the urgency of the work, the reality that people that walk away from Jesus are walking away from life. The way John 10:10 says it is, the devil comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but the Son has come that we would have life and have it abundantly. So feel the urgency of the work. Don't be a judgy jerk, but be willing to be as honest as Jesus is about genuine judgment, about real urgency, about our spiritual need, how we're heading for disaster without Jesus. Okay, we'll finish here. Point four, which will, for the most part, be our conclusion as well. So a four-point sermon, but it'll kind of be our conclusion. The final point is rejoice in our motivation for the work. Rejoice in our motivation for the work. This is verses 17 through 24. So again, Jesus says workers are needed. The big question is, will we recognize the need? Will we see that the harvest is plentiful? The workers are few. Will we then partner in the work? Final point is rejoice in the real motivation for the work. See verse 17, he says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" That's odd, right? What is he saying? So scholars kind of think there's two things happening at the same time. One is like Jesus is speaking prophetically. He's saying, I see the future demise of Satan in you sharing in the work. He's saying, way to go. He's saying, I see the scoreboard and we're going to win. So if you're confused about the end times, we hold very passionately to this view of the end times. Jesus wins. Okay? Jesus wins. He's coming back. Jesus wins. And so number one, I think that's the number one thing he's saying. He's like, they're coming back. He's like, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I grabbed a picture here of lightning coming down from the sky. The word heaven means sky in Greek as well. It's one of those double words. It always has the spiritual meaning when we hear it, right? But in Greek, it's skies, heavens, it's interchangeable. And so he's like, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Is lightning fast or slow usually when you see it come down? Usually fast, right? All of a sudden, my daughter's in this play out in Paladuro Canyon, and one of the cool features of the play, I'm not going to ruin it for you. It's a surprise, but it's still going to surprise you, okay? So if you go see it, they actually have this like fake lightning bolt that comes down, and every time people are like, wah! You know, like people just jump and freak out. It's super loud, and I don't even know how they do it, but it looks like real lightning. And so it's this special effect they do where lightning comes down, and I just knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. I was like, I could see the spotlight. It's moving our eyes towards that direction. I was like, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. And it still scared me, right? It's all of a sudden. And in that sense, Jesus is giving us a warning. He's giving you and me a warning that he saw the pride of Satan blow him up, and it was all of a sudden. It was a surprise. It's like we all see it coming, but somehow it still scares us. Somehow it still shocks us. Pride comes before the fall. And so the other interpretation of this, and I think he is kind of doing both. I think this is kind of a double fulfillment thing. He's saying future, Satan's going to fall completely. Past, he already fell. He's continuing to fall. He's already kicked out of heaven. He already rebelled against God. His pride has brought a great fall. So he goes on and says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So I think that's the other side of the Satan fell, and it was all of a sudden. Pride comes before the fall. Hey, those of you sharing in the work, you're seeing all the spiritual fruit. You're helping people. Like, you're doing real stuff. You're seeing lives change, and that is so awesome. That is addictive. As someone in full-time ministry, I love this. I still love my job. It's one of the most amazing things in the world. Even when I'm with people who are struggling, I'm encouraged by your faith. As I see you struggling with hard things, but hoping in Jesus, I'm empowered, and I love to be involved in ministry. And Jesus is saying to me, in full-time ministry, but he's saying to you, in whatever kind of ministry you're involved in, he's saying, see the joy of belonging to the family as being even better than whatever fruit that you are seeing being born in people's lives. Whatever authority you're seeing of like, wow, I'm pretty smart. I gave that person good advice. Huh, that's pretty cool, you know? It's like, don't have the pride of Satan who fell, but have a joy of being a family member. It's like, I belong to Jesus, and that's all that matters. And if I can help somebody today, great, I'll help somebody. If I can't help them that much, that's okay. I still belong to Jesus, right? Like, rejoice in your motivation for the work. So again, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, the power, the thrill, the stuff you're accomplishing. Spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then he goes off and he starts rejoicing. He starts modeling it for us. He's like, all right, this is what it looks like. And Jesus rejoices. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. You've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is God's desire. God chose to save you. It's God's gracious will to save you. He loves you. Rejoice in that. Like, let your mind be blown by that. And all this other stuff will take care of itself, right? Like, then you won't be able to help talking about Jesus and serving people because you won't be so wrapped up in yourself. Rejoice and the incredible grace that Jesus has for you. He goes on, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a God-centered view of salvation. We struggle with this as we try to understand the complexities of God's sovereign grace, of like salvation is something God does, and the call to faith, you must believe. You must trust in Jesus. But when you've trusted in Jesus, there's this incredible thing that can take place where you can look back and be like, Jesus did that. God did that. You don't keep looking back and going, look at what great faith I had. I was so faithy, and isn't he amazed at my faith? No, you look back and you're like, God did this. It was his will. It was his desire to save me. God is so kind. He is so good. We rejoice in the Lord. Verse 22, then turning to the disciples, he said privately now, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Rejoice in the motivation for the work, and the rest of the work will take care of itself. It's a 4-point sermon, and I would say if you just do point number 4, the other points will happen. If you just rejoice in God's gracious kindness to you in Jesus, you won't be able to help partnering in the work. You'll push me out of the way. Be like, get out of the way. I'm doing it. I'm doing the work. You'll run to serve whoever's around you, to share the good news of this joy that has overtaken your soul. Rejoice in this God who delights to save you. He's revealed himself through Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father's love. His Spirit reveals that reality in our hearts. Pray that he would help you to rejoice today. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you come to us graciously, sovereignly, kindly. Thank you that you speak to us in a language we can understand. Sometimes we read these ancient books and we feel a distance, but as we see the story of who you are, a God who's come after us in Jesus, our hearts are overtaken. So Lord, stir up that joy again. Help us to rejoice once again at the kindness you've shown to us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.